which he is. Although it may look like, you know, the Jewish leaders have stirred up the people to cry out for his crucifixion, which they do. God is the one who is sovereignly in control of all the events, and that Jesus is choosing to lay down his life because his hour has come to bring about salvation for all who will put their trust in him. And then he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the incredible thing about that is that's beautifully open, because here we see that all of this is then an act of love on the part of God the Father and of Christ the Son, because it is God who has sent Jesus. If we know Jesus, we will know God, because he and the Father are one. And so what we find is that this is the act of the love of God towards all those who by faith will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get these, it almost just looks like setting the scene, but the scene is so significant. And having loved his own, he were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the incredible thing about that is that that may well reflect the end of his earthly pilgrimage before his death. But we know, of course, his resurrection. We know the love of God towards all those of the resurrected Christ. We know there's a sense in which life with Christ has an unending end. It is eternal. It is why we are able, even in the midst of death, to realize that in Christ Jesus, there is a living hope. And so what we discover is that John is just glorying in the good news of the gospel. In 1 John 4, verse 10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this is love, not that we love him, but that he loves us and sends his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's the scene. That's the setting for Jesus now beginning, as it were, to give his final discourse, his final block of teaching to the community of the church represented in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we find ourselves here in John's Gospel. It's a beautiful passage. It's a powerful passage. Sometimes when we look at this passage, we focus a lot on the basin and the towel and the foot washing of Jesus, and we only go to the example of that. And it's important that we do. We should never miss the example. Jesus himself says, I've set you an example in this. But in actual fact, all of this is prefiguring. All of this is symbolically pointing to the fact that Jesus himself is the Passover lamb. All of this is pointed to the fact that Jesus in his death and in the shedding of his blood will bring about the possibility of cleansing for every repentant sinner. Every repentant sinner can find cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hold that in your head as you look at all that's going to unfold. I want you to notice, such is the love of God that even Judas, who is going to betray Jesus, has his feet washed. You know, my friend, the love of God in Christ, the grace of God in Christ, the mercy of God in Christ is all sufficient for the salvation of all who by repentance and faith will put their trust in Jesus. But there are many who are in the midst of the proclamation of the good news of the gospel who never respond, who never receive the cleansing that Christ holds out. Judas was prompted. He was not propelled. He gave in to the devil's temptation. He gave in to the sickness of his heart during supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and cleansed their feet. My friend, Jesus, knowing that every person who by repentance and faith puts their trust in Christ is a gift from God the Father to him. Jesus, knowing that he was come from God and he was going back to God, went to Calvary's cross on the same basis. Jesus, knowing that he'd come from God and was going back to God, was raised from the dead victorious over death and sin and hell. And Jesus calls out today in the clarion call of the gospel for everyone who is far from God to repent of the rebellion against God, of the pride of their heart, and to be cleansed and forgiven and restored. And so Jesus, in this washing of the disciples' feet, symbolically prefigures the washing that is to come in his death and in his resurrection. You see how it's flipped? I am the bread of life, and then the big unpacking. I am the light of the world, and then the big unpacking. But here, the unpacking. And you watch the days that lie ahead. Now, you and I, we live in the light of the full revelation of God in Christ. We live in the light of the fullness of the glory of the Easter message. So all of this falls into place in our heads, the way in which this cleansing would also speak symbolically of the cleansing that can be ours in Christ if we put all our trust in him. And that is best portrayed in Simon Peter, impulsive, full of pride, always looking just to do that extra bit, you know. Lord, do you wash my feet? As if, no, Lord. You know, you're my Lord and Savior. In actual fact, Jesus says to him, you know, you're right. You call me your Lord. You call me your Master. You're right. He says, we need to understand that the only way to be cleansed is for the scales to fall from your eyes until you realize this is all an act of God towards us. We can never do anything. It needs to come from God. And so Peter's like, oh, you'll never. And Jesus says to him, he says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And then Peter, with typical impulsiveness, well, not just my feet then, wash all of me. Because what he's really saying is this, there is no way on God's earth that I am not going to have a share with you. Peter sees that. There is no way on God's earth that I'm not. That's why he was a broken man when later, at the time of the crucifixion, he denied him three times. Because in his heart and in his broken and troubled spirit, he's thinking, have I separated the breach between me and Jesus? No, we know the grace of God. We know the restoration that comes there. But you see what's going on. Unless you allow me to cleanse you, you have no share with me. Now, my friend, that means that before God, I've got a grave responsibility to speak honestly into each one of our hearts and say, have you been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come before him a broken sinner? Have you come before him and confessed your need of him? Has the Spirit of God so convicted you of the sin of your life that broken, you've fallen before the mercy seat, you've fallen before the cross of Christ, and broken, you've asked Him to forgive you, to cleanse you? You see, unless we allow the cleansing blood of Christ to put us right with God, we have no share in Him. And you know, it seems staggering, but Judas warns us that it's possible that you can be in the company of God and His people and yet reject and refuse to repent. Judas was in the company of Jesus. And we are in the company of Jesus when we gather. That's why it's so important to gather. As we gather amongst the people of God, are you cleansed? And one of the beautiful things about that is because Peter, in his impulsiveness, says, well, you know, I don't just want the feet washing, I want the whole bath, you know. I want everything that you've got to give me, Jesus. And the beauty of that is that Jesus says, when you have come a broken and contrite person, when you have truly repented of your sin, my cleansing from Calvary's cross is the only forgiveness you need. But Jesus takes the opportunity at that moment to say, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, is completely clean. And you are clean, but he reminds us, not every one of you. Jesus takes the opportunity just to remind us that the position that you and I hold in Christ is always the position, even as sons and daughters of the living God, even as prince and princesses of the King, it's always the position of a humble, redeemed believer who longs more and more to live for the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but I know that once cleansed, once forgiven, I am saved. But I'm also so thankful that when I mess up, and boy, can I mess up, and I don't mean we go out to deliberately mess up, but we do mess up. I'm thankful that I can come again to the cross of Christ. And that when my life, not filled by the Spirit of God and not demonstrating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, I can confess again. Not that I'm being saved again. I can confess again. There is something wonderful about a spirit of repentance in the life of believers that have been on the road for a long time. It's far much better than a spirit of pride that often accompanies sin. And the spirit of repentance that's there, that ongoing cleansing at the foot of Calvary's cross. But you really, there's a sense in which it's pointing towards the way in which we should live our life. And if you and I need any instruction about the way in which we should live our life as followers of Jesus, then look at the one who is our master. Look at the one who is our Messiah. Look at the one who is our Savior. Look at the one who is our Lord. And see Him, clothes off, towel round His waist, sitting at the stinky feet of disciples. There is cross-centered humility. And there is the example of the cross-centered humility that should accompany every believer. Every believer. And so Jesus turns after He's washed their feet, put on their outer garments, resumed His place. Notice what He says. He says, do you understand what I've done to you? They don't fully understand it, but they will understand it in the light of His death and His resurrection and His ascension. The lights will go on. He says, You know, do you understand? Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Oh, the power in that verse, we'll come back to it. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, the incredible thing is, some people, in actual fact, have got a wonderful habit of just making everything a ritual. You know, there are some churches where, in actual fact, they practice foot washing. Right? Let's just, you know, take it literally, make it a practice. And, of course, you know the danger of that? You can actually lose the whole meaning. Some people love the idea of baptism. Some people want to get into a tank because they're drawn to the power and the picture of all that. God knows the heart. Is there a truly repentant sinner there, dying to their old way of life, rising to the new? Some people love the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the drinking of wine, the remembrance. But do we eat and drink judgment, or do we eat and drink because we know that we are saved sinners, set free by the grace of God in Christ? And in other places, there's all manner of rituals, isn't there? I'll go and confess my sin, knowing full well that I'm going to go out and do the exact same sins the next day. I'll get my feet washed. When Jesus says, you know, that you should do as I should do, I think there's a much deeper significance. Truly, truly, I say to you, immediately following that, is a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And Jesus is calling us in the community of the people of God to a cross-centered humility, where we know what it is to serve one another, not for the applause of the people. You know, sometimes I wish we wouldn't thank people for doing that which God has called us to. Because in actual fact, we're only doing that which God has called us to. But a cross-centered humility that in actual fact delights in the service of the people of God, delights in outdoing one another in the way in which we pray for one another, love one another, serve one another, honor one another, build one another up, encourage one another, stir one another up. Isn't it incredible that when the writer to the Hebrews said, stir one another up, he didn't say wind one another up. But I'll tell you, I've seen so many of the people of God, particularly during this time, all they're doing is winding each other up. Stop it. Love one another. Have a cross-centered of humility that knows how to serve even the person that doesn't see it the way you see it. It's so difficult. It's so difficult. I'm not innocent of any of that. That's why I need that life of repentance before God. Nothing to do with my eternal salvation, just to do with my holiness, to do with my becoming like Jesus, to do with my being like him. Servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And of course, he turns around and says, I'm not speaking to all of you, for I know whom I have chosen. I know some people struggle with that, but we need to get over it. You know, when I became a Christian, became a believer, I had no concept of the fact that God had chosen me. I was just responding to his grace and mercy. As long as I read the Word of God, I discovered that even before time had begun, his call was upon my life. Even before I was born, his call was on my life. I can't get my head around that. But I can get my head around the grace of God in Christ that draws me to himself and calls me with the same cross-centered humility to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and learn what it is to serve the Church of Jesus Christ, that she might be everything that God longs for her to be, that she might magnify and glorify him in all things. And I love what Jesus says to the disciples here. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. And then he uses that title that conjures up all the I ams of John's gospel, that conjures up, God's declaration, I am who I am. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. That's who I am. I am the only teacher worth listening to. I am the only Lord worth bowing the knee to. I'm the only Lord worth serving with all of your heart and with all of your life. And, you know, my friends, how does Jesus, our Lord, teach us today? He teaches us in the full revelation of what God has done, of what God has spoken. Why are we a church that lays such emphasis upon the Word? Because God, by His Word and by His Spirit, will teach the people of God how they ought to live. And my friend, it's always a concern to me when I hear of people who say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but in actual fact, they never listen to the teacher. And I don't mean by that they don't come and hear a sermon from time to time. They do that. But how much of God's Word do you hear? Do you read? Do you listen to? Do you wrestle over? Do you pore over? Do you meditate upon? Perhaps memorize or study? Week in, week out. There's always a great danger that in actual fact we might think he's our teacher, but in actual fact, he can't be your teacher if you're not at the lessons. You know, I know that. You know, we've got some great teachers in the classroom here. And probably if history had been reversed and I was their pupil, they'd be probably sitting there thinking, who is this guy who thinks I'm their teacher, but they don't turn up? Because when you don't turn up, you can hardly be your teacher. I had an arrangement with a teacher in school that if I didn't turn up, he would mark me as present. It was easier all round. Now, that's ridiculous. And some of us live our Christian lives that way. We kind of want to say, Jesus, would you be my teacher, but I'll be completely absent from listening to anything you've got to say. Will you be my teacher, but I'm not going to turn up for anything. It's not how it works. Is he our teacher? And the likelihood is, if he is our teacher, then he will be our Lord. Because it's as he teaches us that we learn more and more about his lordship. We learn more and more about what it is to walk in his ways and to be the people he's calling us to, that we magnify him, that we glorify him in all that we're doing. Going to move on. Verse 18. He says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled, and he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. What it is in cross-centered humility to bow your knee before all that God has spoken. You know, we look at the life of Judas, and Jesus lovingly prepares his disciples because they've walked with him for all that's about to unfold. My friend, this has continued right into our day. I've had books of preachers on my shelves who later denied the authority of God's word, who later denied all that Jesus was teaching, who had an issue on certain areas with what the Bible was teaching, and they thought they knew better than the Bible and the revealed word of God. And so in actual fact, they're no longer in ministry, and they're no longer preaching, and they're no longer teaching. And I look at those books with a sadness, because for a while they journeyed, and then they were no more. What was their issue? Their issue was the authority of Christ and the lordship of Christ. Their issue was God in their terms rather than God in his terms. And it seems staggering. It seems staggering that even amongst the community of the immediate disciples, you'd have a Judas who would betray. Because his heart was never surrendered. His life was never given over. The disciples are sitting there thinking, who is this? Who's going to betray him? It's one of those little insights we get to John, the writer of this gospel. He's leaning back in the chest of Jesus because they would be reclining at a low table. And Peter says, you better ask him, who is it? I always find it fascinating that Peter that says that because, you know, I just think, you know, Peter was very insecure. Despite all his boldness, he actually gives me a lot of hope. You better ask him, who is it? And John's like, who is it? The one whom I give this morsel to. And then Jesus says, what you're going to do, do quickly. No one at the table knows why he said this, said John. They immediately think, well, Judas holds the purse strings. He's maybe just adding to the feast, or he's going to go and give something to the poor. That's something that would normally happen at Passover time. And so they were all there. But you and I know the unfolding of that story. We know the regret of a man who too late realized. It's not the time to unpack the whole of Judas's story. That comes later. But isn't it telling that when John, in the middle of this final discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ, just finishes off that little sentence by saying, it was night. Darkness. See, the reality is there are only two ways to live. You walk in the darkness or you walk in the light. You stay in the death of sin and hell, or you repent and live in the light of life and heaven through the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you live life with a cross scent of humility that day by day enters into the presence of God, acknowledges that he is our teacher and Lord, and seeks to live in the light of all that he has spoken and of all that he is calling us to day by day in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord God, when we look at that passage of Scripture, not to focus on Judas and the darkness and the death of rebellion and sin. Instead, Lord God, help us to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to focus on the one who can cleanse us, in the one who day by day can sanctify us, in the one who moment by moment will be our teacher and our Lord. Father, would you work by your word a cross scent of humility in our hearts and lives? Would you enable us to look for the way in which we can instruct people in your word that we might build them up, that we might nourish them, that we might encourage them, that we might inspire them, that we might enable them, that we might equip them to be the men and women of God that you are calling them to be in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, as we realize the shadow of the cross is all over this passage where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, may the costly sacrifice of the cross shape our hearts, shape our lives, and enable us to follow in your footsteps and to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.